Revelation chapter 3, we are continuing in our study of the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, if you are new to our fellowship, and maybe you're visiting here today. And we're in the midst of Jesus' messages to the churches. Now, Jesus has the authority, the love, the care, the concern, and the desire to share with the church, his people. If you're a born-again person, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're a part of his church. It's not just people that fill up a room, because we know that there are those who may come on, a consistent basis that have not yet received Christ. But you're a part of his church if you've received Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And it's these people, we, his people, that he wants to talk to us about. And Jesus is giving a report card to the churches. If you will, Jesus is weighing in the balance his people and speaking what he sees and what is he knows to be true. It's like the Lord coming to, in the book of Daniel, the Lord, through this whole series of events, Belshazzar, this king, he's throwing this pagan feast, and he takes the goblets of the Lord's house and he's using them for pagan things. And there's this mysterious handwriting on the wall. And so, it so freaks him out. Can you imagine a big wall like this? And over here, some writing just appears on that wall. So much, it says that his hip sockets were loosened and his knees began to knock together. Now, he's a little freaked out, we might say. And on the wall, it says, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." And Daniel comes and interprets that to Belshazzar. And basically, he says, "Belshazzar, God has weighed you in the balances, and you have been found wanting." Our modern terminology, God has weighed you, Belshazzar, and you are a lightweight. And this night, your life is going to be required of you. Now, the church as well can be weighed in the balances of the Lord. And what's he got to say to you? What's he got to say to me? Is it just same old church as normal? Or is the Spirit of the Lord have a real word for our hearts and our lives, as it does the church of Sardis? Now, Jesus has pulled no punches. He told the church of Ephesus they had left their first love. He told the church of Smyrna they were going to be persecuted to death, but he would give them the crown of life. He told the church of Pergamos that they were compromising their faith and living in immorality. He told the corrupt church that he was going to judge a false teacher, a gal by the name of Jezebel, and all those who were following her. He's kind of been direct. And now he talks to Sardis, the dead church. That's his estimation of this church. Let's read it, and we'll spend some time here today talking about it. We're reading verses 1 through 6 of the book of Revelation. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, to each one of the churches, as takes place in verse 1, Jesus takes a picture that was describing himself in chapter 1, and he applies it to each church. In this case, he says, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, this is appropriate, as all of the titles are appropriate for the heart and soul of the message that Jesus is conveying. The seven spirits of God. What does that mean? Well, the number seven, as we saw in our study in chapter 1 of Revelation, it's often mentioned in the book of Revelation. Seven has to do with completeness. It has to do with the full message. And so, if you will, Jesus who has the seven spirits of God is Jesus who has the full, dynamic, powerful working of the Spirit of God. And the seven stars. The seven stars are the pastors or elders of these seven churches. And so, if the main message to this church is you are spiritually dead, His introduction and who he is, he has the Spirit of God that brings life. In his hand are the pastors or the stars, as it says in the last verse of chapter 1. It interprets for us who those stars are. It's the angels to the churches, or the word angel means the messengers to the churches. Just as the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, wants to communicate to God's people through me as his servant. Now, it could be one of the other pastors, it could be whoever, but whoever God has called to pastor a church, I believe the Spirit of God wants to do a work through him to speak to his people. Now, this really is a great definition of revival. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God, transforming the people of God. That's what the Lord wants to do. And so Jesus has the seven spirits, this full dynamic working of the Spirit of God. Just as we have seven notes in the musical scale, if you will, we have seven colors and a rainbow, we have 7 days in a week, these all speak of kind of a completeness. So what's the Spirit of the Lord going to speak to you today? What's he going to speak to me today? Well, the end verse of this section says that he who has ears will hear what the Spirit is saying. Are you open to the Spirit of God speaking to you? Do you prepare your heart when you come to church? Are you coming here and saying, Lord, just speak to us and minister and save those who are lost and edify those who know you? Or do you come in just kind of, you know what, zoned out? Some of you come, you who are younger, your parents drug you out of bed. You don't want to be here. I mean, you come in and just, gonna go to church, yippee! And you come in and you don't have a heart to hear what God's gonna say to you. You're hoping that you can get about a 45-minute nap. I don't mind if people sleep in church, just don't snore, okay? It's disruptive. But I know, I'm under no illusions that everybody that comes into this sanctuary every time we have a service really wants to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Are you under any illusions that that's so? There are a lot of people that come for a lot of reasons to church. The church, when I was a young guy and there was a bunch of guys my age, guys were coming to church because they heard there were some cute chicks at Calvary Chapel. And they're like, hey man, let's go down there. There's some hot looking babes down there at church. I mean, they were coming in and they forget about the singing. They're looking around and look, there's one. One day the pastor got up and he said, hey, I heard some of you guys are coming to church because we got cute young girls here. I just want you to know, if that's your purpose, why don't you just stand up right now and leave? And the whole row of guys, they said to my friend who was in the service that day, Bob, and they said, he's talking about us, let's go. And he put his head down and he said, no, I really want to hear what the pastor has to say. And all of his friends stood up and marched out of the service because they came to check out the girls, right? You know, I'm not under no illusions that everybody that comes here actually, passionately, eagerly, earnestly wants to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to them. Some people just go through the motions. And so Jesus is talking to a church that is really on their deathbed. He calls it a dead church, but we'll see in a moment, it's actually on life support. There's just a little bit of pulse. There's just a little bit of breathing. And if they do the right things, they actually could recover from their dead condition. And as he's talking to a church that is in a dead condition, we also can not only receive the message as a congregation and learn some lessons, but we can learn it about the deadness of our own soul. You see, the church is made up of individuals. Every single one of you are a piece of the puzzle, a part of the family here at Calvary Chapel. You who call this your home church, you who are born again. And yet the reality is there are some who come that are spiritually dead. Now, he describes this in the last phrase, the problem. You see, he has nothing good to say to this church. In the last sentence of verse 1, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You see, the reputation of this church in the community of Sardis, everybody said, oh yeah, that church, it's got a storied history. They did great things 5 years ago. They did great things 15 years ago. They've been around for 30, 40 years. They were just always this kind of pillar as an organization in the community. They've done great things. And yet Jesus says, you got this reputation that you're really spiritual. But Jesus says, I see your heart. And unlike human perspective that we see reputation, Jesus looks inside. He looks past all of the, you know, what's really going on, the activity of the bulletin or whatever. And he says, you know what? I see your heart and you have this reputation that you're alive, but you're actually dead. You're dead. And that can happen in our lives personally, can it? People are coming to church, you're known as a man of God or a woman of God, and you're coming, but somewhere along the line you slid into apathy and you've just let your relationship with God die, and you and Jesus know the reality of the deadness of your own heart and the deadness of your own soul, spiritually speaking, but nobody else in the room knows, because all they know is you have a reputation of being alive. They remembered when you taught in Sunday school. They remember when you stood up and gave an announcement. They remember this and that about your past, but they don't see the present condition of the human heart. But Jesus does. My dad had some friends that moved into a brand new house in California in the Sacramento area. And they had this huge oak tree certified on the historic record. Now they have an inspector come and do this. You know, you can't trim that tree, you can't cut that tree, even though it's on your own property. And they inspected it and certified that it was a live, healthy, vibrant oak tree. But a few months after being in this new house, there was a big storm and this tree split and it caved right through the roof of the house. It came down on the house. Created a lot of damage and this and that. But when it split wide open, they realized the entire center of this tree was rotten. But they couldn't see it on the outside. It was good bark, and, you know, for the inspector, he said, hey, it's a good tree. And that's the way, that's the picture of what a church can be like, and it's also the picture of what a man or a woman can be like. Do you know, as a matter of fact, though people can begin to see the signs and the kind of fruit of your life, that the person sitting to your right or your left may not even know the degree of your spiritual deadness. Because you see, you're still saying the same things and going through the same motions, but you know, and Jesus knows, it's been a long, long time since there was love and intimacy between you and him. So Jesus addressing this church. Now this is the danger with churches, just to let you know. Church history is complete with this story. Every great movement of God starts with a man. The Spirit of the Lord, just like we saw in the introduction, that Jesus has the seven spirits of God, or the complete, dynamic, full working of the Spirit of God, and the seven stars in his hand, the pastors. And so there are those who, there's a man, and it becomes a dynamic movement. You can look at Moses and his burning bush experience, and pretty soon the whole nation of Israel is following him out of Egypt, right? God uses a man. It becomes a movement. But then it becomes machinery, and then it becomes a monument. This process happens over and over. It happens in mainline denominations. It happens where pastors have lost the real reality of the need and the necessity of the Spirit of God working in their lives, and the truth and power of the Word of God for the people of the church. And so, in this whole dynamic, what happens is, starts with a man, becomes a movement, then you need organization, so it becomes machinery. That's not so bad if it stays anointed, and then it becomes a monument. It just dies. And all they have is a glory history, but no life. Now you who have experience around the church community over all these years know that's true. Not only in this town, but all kinds of towns. A church that once was a dynamic, impacting, flourishing, salt and light kind of community of believers from a congregation. You could put whatever label you want over the door. It really doesn't matter. Whatever denomination. But as the years went by, it started as a man with a man, became a movement, became machinery, and then slowly a monument to die. We can look at church history, and we can look at the John Wesleys. Man, what a passionate preacher. And Methodism, the Methodist Church, came out of that movement. We can look at Martin Luther and just his passion for the Lord and how the Lutheran Church came out of that movement. And you could go through the list of denominations, but the reality is usually this is the way it works. The first generation makes it, the second generation enjoys it, and the third generation ruins it. Meaning that they've lost touch with what it's really all about. Now, we're in a relatively young movement as a Calvary Chapel, but we are no different than them. If you were to project through history, or really, I guess the future, not history, but the future, a couple hundred years, okay, and you were to see Calvary Chapel functioning say even 100 years from now, if Jesus should tarry and not come back, but we're praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we are no different. This movement, will slowly die. And what will happen? The Lord, by His Spirit, will raise up a whole new movement. And it'll be cool. I'm going to be dead, so I don't care. Meaning that all I can be responsible for is ministering in the time frame and the generation that I'm called. Like it says of David there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking, he says, after David had served his generation for 40 years, he did his job. He did his job as a king. And we can do that in ministry as well. And so there are churches that, you know what, and I've been in them, and I went to churches when I was a little kid with my grandparents, and you go into a room and there's 25 people in this church that's been around for 100 years and it's all gray hair. No offense for you who have gray hair. God bless you. You need people in the church that have gray hair, but you need just as many that not only have the gray hair as those who are in the nursery. Because if you don't have kids filling up the nursery, the church is dying, correct? So you need the whole gamut. You need from the nursery all the way to the elderly, and there's a healthy, vibrant church. It's a mature church. But when the nursery, finally they shut down the nursery because they don't have babies anymore. They drain the baptismal because nobody's getting baptized anymore. And they don't need to worry about baby dedications. And for heaven's sakes, people in their 70s aren't getting married. And pretty soon the church just slowly dies. My grandparents took me to such a church, and it was almost as if you were just waiting for the last person to die so that they could close the doors. And I invited my grandfather one day to church because we were involved in a church that was filled with young people and children and everything. And so he actually came one Sunday, and I was a little apprehensive about it because my grandpa could be kind of a cranky guy. And, I mean, he's saved. He's Orville Horace Brown is the testimony to me that God can save anybody. If He can save him, He can save anybody. And so I just rejoice in the grace of God. And he came into church, his gray hair and looking quite regal and his saintliness. And he came into the church and his mouth dropped and his eyes were big. And I was wondering what he was going to say. He said, I have never in all my life seen so many young people in church. Because you see, he had been a part for a number of years of a dying entity. And everybody's just sitting around waiting for the doors to close because nobody's getting saved. Nobody's witnessing. Nobody's excited about the word of the Lord. And it's a dead church. Jesus gives this church the remedy. It can happen and can be fixed in any circumstance, though it is quite difficult to put new wine into old wineskins. For he says in verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now he says, be watchful, wake up. It's a picture of alertness. And the opposite of that is somebody that's sleeping and snoring in the pew and could care less what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to your heart. And he says, hey, you know what? You guys gotta wake up spiritually. And we can just slip into this apathetic, kind of lethargic, oh, who cares type of attitude about spiritual things. And he says, you know what? You need to wake up and you need to strengthen those things that remain. And what he's telling them is there is some things remaining that you could actually fan into a flame. It is said of Jesus that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. And so, in fact, what Jesus wants to do is a bruised life, bring healing to it, and a smoking flax that's smoldering and about ready to go out. Somebody whose spiritual light is about ready to be extinguished. He wants to fan that into a flame so that there's this passion and this excitement about Him. That's what He wants to do. So there's some things that remain that could be strengthened. And it's true of you here today. You know what? Some of you have been very apathetic in your walk with God. I don't know who you are. I mean, we don't walk in with apathetic sign on our forehead, right? Spiritually speaking, I don't know that. This is between you and Jesus. But he says, you know, there's some things that you could strengthen. Those things that remain, if you want to be watchful, you want to be spiritually alert, you want to tune in to really what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to your heart and your life. And he gives them the remedy, as he always does when he brings correction in verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I come upon you. There is the remedy and the warning if you choose not to take the medicine that he has prescribed. And that is, first of all, remember how you've received. Kind of two thoughts. and then holding fast and repenting. Two couplets in their thought. If you feel dead in your spiritual soul, listen up, perk up. If you have been tuning me out up until this point, now I would encourage you, listen if you want to fix your sick soul's condition that is on its deathbed. Remember how you received the word of the Lord. Remember how you received Christ as your Savior. David described it in these terms when he had fallen into sin. He had backslidden, drifted away from the Lord, got in sin, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. The man that is after God's own heart got into this perverse, murderous, gross cycle. And when he finally repented, he said, "Oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He remembered back when his heart was turned over to the Lord. He remembered the joy of walking with the Lord. He remembered writing psalms to the Lord. He remembered how the word of the Lord spoke to his heart. And he remembered, and his soul was in a sick, backslidden, dead condition. And he remembered, and he came back. I remember, like it was yesterday, the day that I received the word of the Lord. Received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you remember that in your own life? Can you remember that? And I don't mean that it has to be dramatic. Mine was very dramatic, but yours doesn't have to be dramatic. I've led people to Christ and they've wept and cried and then laughed and joy. And other people, I've prayed with them and they've come to Christ and they say, what's next? Just as sober and as flat and level. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you can look back and remember how you received the Lord. If you can't look back and see a time that you received the Lord, or maybe I should rephrase that, because there's a lot of people that have grown up in the church and they can't ever remember not believing in Jesus. You know, my kids growing up in the church and having that dynamic, you know, they can't look back. My wife led my son to the Lord on his bed at bedtime when he was 3 years old. And he has never remembered not knowing Jesus. And yet, if you can't look back and see how you've received, could it be, though you're in the congregation of the Lord, that maybe you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Could that be? If that's the case for you, realize God loves you and Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you would just surrender your life, repent and turn from your sins, He'll be the Lord of your life. And you'll have a moment today where you can remember how you've received. But some of you, like me, looking back as a 19-year-old kid, I remember how I received. Man, the joy of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord, the exuberance that I had, that, I mean, I was overwhelmed with how good God was to me. And when my soul feels dead, let me just share with you. The Christian life is filled with ups and downs and side trails. And you and I, if you really understand who you are, we are prone to wander in our hearts from the things of the Lord. Do you know that? We are prone. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to, you know, get off track. And the Lord, that's what church is all about. And there's a time of remembrance. You know, we've started something on Wednesday nights. We have communion here in the main service the first weekend of the month. But on Wednesday nights, as we have an extended time of worship, just each Wednesday night, and having the communion elements out, just remembering the Lord's body that was broken for us, remembering His blood that was shed for us. And people approach the table on their own, at their own discretion, as they, it's just that remembrance of what the Lord has done in your life every day, every week. Remembering what the Lord has done. Because you and I are prone to forget. If I knew who created post-it notes, I'd go up and give them a big smooch. Because I live on post-it notes after the age of 40. And so if I have something that's not my normal rut and routine, because I'm a very routine guy, if I have something outside of that, I put a post-it note on my mirror in my bathroom. So first thing in the morning, I wake up, okay, Tuesday morning. And then I have a post-it note that says the exact same thing on the medicine cabinet where my vitamins are in the kitchen. And then I have one on my screen on the computer when I come into the office. Can you tell? I don't want to forget. And my brain is just, you know, slipping. I realized I had to start doing this after I forgot to go to a baptism that I was supposed to be baptizing people. And I realized, you know what, just as I am forgetful in my life at this point, at 43, how spiritually forgetful we can be. For some here, it's been a long, long time since you reflected on the incredible joy of your salvation. You know, that's something that nobody can You know, you really can't fake it. If you don't have this experience, I'd encourage you to do so, because the Lord knows the condition of your heart. You know, we do baptisms and all of these things, and people are a little, that are from maybe more mainline denominations, they are a little troubled with us because we don't have a membership role. Okay, we don't have a membership role. So, hey, we've been coming for 6 months, we want to be members. I ask them, are you born again? Do you love Jesus? Oh yeah, we received Christ, you know, however many years ago. I go, praise the Lord. Is this your church? And they say, yeah, you're a member. You know, who are we to tell you that you're not a member after Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead? A little, you know, little slip of paper. Sometimes we're baptizing people, and they come up out of the water and the river, and they go, hey, where's the cool certificate with the Kodak moment, you know? Say, so, well, you know, we don't really have baptism. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with baptism certificates or membership or those kind of things. I just say, hey, the Lord's keeping track in heaven, and I want you to know He's got your name written down. You're okay. You don't need the Kodak moment and the little picture saying, I was baptized in the Snake River. But if you can't remember back to some event, maybe you're not saved. Or if you maybe are in that circumstance, you can't ever remember not loving Jesus. Maybe you're like a lot of the kids that grow up in the church and they've heard about the Lord their whole life. Jesus says, I want you, if you want to bring your dead soul back to life, I want you to remember how you received me. And it'll do some things for your heart. Secondly, he says, I want you to hold fast and I want you to repent. Once you get a hold of that memory of what Jesus Christ has done for you, he says, I want you to grab onto that like a pit bulldog. I want you to hold fast. I want you to grab a hold of that and I want you to repent and change the course you've been on, your mind, your direction. You're on a dead course. I want you to turn away from that. And I want you to be remembering the Lord on a regular basis. My brother had this pit bulldog. We called him Bear. He was a white pit bulldog. And we didn't know, you know, I mean, it's called a pit bull, but we didn't really understand how all that all worked. But we were bull riders, and so we took him to our first bull riding practice, and he went psycho. This bulldog went psycho. As soon as the bull was released, he ran out there and just grabbed a hold of its cheek or its neck or its nose, and he would not let go until the bull would stomp it into the dirt. Not think, oh, he's dead this time, you know. And then he'd spring up out of the dirt and he'd go up and grab a hold again. And we had this picture of this pit bulldog hanging off of this bull's neck with his teeth. And a friend of mine who was coming to church here last year, he was hung up to that bull. And Scotty, Pastor Scotty, was going to be the savior. He's a good rodeo clown. But he made a wrong turn and he ran in. This bull punched him right in the chest. And he was flying through the air from this bull hitting him in the chest. And every time I think of holding fast or really being tenacious about something, I think in my mind about that pit bulldog. Grab a hold of it. So many people hang on to their spiritual life like it's like a rag doll. And I'm saying, man, you know what? Jesus said it is a narrow gate that you and I are going through. And the way is difficult. And so agonized to get it. Meaning it's a difficult thing to live the Christian life and to be tenacious to the end. Is it not? It's a real challenge. And so he's saying, hold fast, repent, change from that mindset that you have. Now, he says, if you don't do that, say, okay, I heard your message. I know I'm not right with the Lord. I at one time was really passionate for the Lord. He says, you know what? If you don't want to listen to this message, he said, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. You see, a thief in the night comes to those, as we see the illustration in 1 Thessalonians. It surprises an unbelieving world. Now, Jesus' message to the church is he's coming as a bridegroom for his bride. But for those who will not listen, will not get out of their dead soul condition, he says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to get my people. And it could be that Jesus is speaking to this church that there's so many unbelievers in the church, they're going to be left behind like a bunch of unbelievers. He said, you know, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. One day, I'm going to do my thing. And you who did not believe me, you who did not want to get your soul right, you didn't want to be steadfast and hold fast and repent, you didn't want to remember what I've done for you, say, okay, he's a perfect gentleman. He says, I'll just leave you in your dead sleeping condition, spiritually speaking. That's the way you want it? So be it. Jesus is a perfect gentleman. Jesus doesn't hold a gun to anybody's head and say, follow me. He just says, hey, I'm knocking at the door. I'm here. I'm willing. Do you want to come? He invites you as a loving Savior. It doesn't force you. Now, there were a few people that were doing well in the church. Praise the Lord. As we looked last week, there are those who, he says here in verse 4 and 5, You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. There are those who are walking with the Lord and they're walking in purity, and he describes it like they're walking in white garments. They haven't had their garments defiled. And what that means, and we could go to another couple of references and, you know, the end of James and the end of the book of Jude. But basically, getting your clothes dirty to the Christian's life is a picture of you morally living in impurity. You're living in drunkenness, you're living in sexual immorality, you're having sex with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, partying on the weekends, this or that, and then you show up in church and you act like everything's all peachy. The Lord says your garments are defiled. But there are those who came to church today. You know what? You're right with God. You've been walking with the Lord. You've been walking in purity. And by His grace, He's got His hand upon you and you're walking in intimacy and fellowship. And He goes, right on. There's a few of you in the church that have not began to live like everybody else at Sardis. And he said, you guys, I want you to know, you overcomers, you who love me, you who really have a desire to follow after me, he says, you are going to get some new white garments when you get to heaven. And you and I are going to walk around, you're going to have these new white garments which represent that you are walking with me, in fellowship with me. And he says, and I am going to present you to my Father. I'm going to confess you before my Father and before his angels in heaven. It's going to be a bold introduction, and I want everybody to know who you are. It's not going to be a sheepish introduction. The Lord's going to come up and say, hey, Father, here's Rick. He's walking with me. I want you and I want all the angels to know that he loves me. He's following me. He's serving me. So I'm going to be like, hey, who's that behind? Oh, just some guy. Don't worry about it. He barely got in. You don't even need to know his name. I don't know. He's tagging around. He's hoping I'm going to introduce you or something, but I'm not going to. I'm a little embarrassed of him. And so, you know, we're not going to do that. No, he says, man, I want you to know. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But you know, people that are living in immorality, they don't want to confess Jesus before anybody. Because they're not right with God. And here, as Jesus tells us what is going on in this whole process, he says, you know what, I want you to know I'm not going to blot your name out of the book of life because you're walking with me. That raises a huge question for theologians. Does it mean that there is a possibility your name can be blotted out? Well, Jesus just tells these who are walking in obedience that their name's not going to be blotted out. So take comfort in that. So have full assurance. You're walking with the Lord, your name's not going to be blotted out. It's a cool book in heaven. God seems to be a perfect bookkeeper. He knows what your life's all about. But you say, well, what if I'm not right with God? Well, then I would be concerned. I'd be concerned that your name is blotted out of the book of life. You say, well, you know, I was walking with the Lord like 10 years ago, but I haven't been now. Well, I don't know that you have any real security unless you're abiding in Christ. You see, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, it is my job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. It's my job. It's my ministry. Okay? And that is, those who are comfortable in your sin, you're living in sin, you and your boyfriend, girlfriend, you're all shacked up, you're living in sin, but you show up at church on Sunday thinking, hey, this is cool, Jesus is into this. No, he's not into it. It's sin. You need to repent. And if you continue in that circumstance, you're not going to heaven. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Galatians chapter 5 says, you're not going to heaven. You're living as a drunk. Don't let anybody deceive you. You're not going to heaven if you live as a drunk or a drug addict or living, you know, off in some immorality. And yet there are those who deceive themselves. They say, you know what? I can live however I want to live and I'm still going to heaven. The scriptures say that's not so. Anybody that repents can be forgiven, but that is the requirement. Repentance means to change your mind and change your direction and get right with God. And on that day, he says, you know what? You've repented. You've held fast to my name. I've brought life where there's death. And I want to confess you boldly before my Father. And I want you to know I'm not going to blot your name out of the book of life. Now, Moses prayed one day because he was interceding for the people. He said, Lord, if you're going to, I know the nation of Israel sinned and He says, Lord, if you're going to blot out their name, would you blot me out instead as a great intercessor? And he says, you know, keep them in the book, but blot me out and I'll take their punishment. And the Lord says, hey, Moses, I'll blot out who I got the blotter, okay? Don't be trying to get into the blotting business. It's not your responsibility. Nobody gave you a blotter, Moses. I'll blot out who I want and I'll have in who I want. Now, Paul the Apostle, he prayed for his countrymen, the Israelites, in a much the same way. And in Romans chapter 9, he interceded to such a degree, he said, I wish that I myself could be accursed and cut off from God if it meant that salvation could come to my countrymen. What an incredible prayer Moses offered to take the place of the children of Israel. What an incredible desire that Paul had. That he wished himself a curse that they might be saved. I want you to know I love you guys. I do. But I want you to know I've never prayed that prayer. Lord, if these precious people here at Calvary could be saved, and some of them aren't, you know, if they could be saved, if you could just cut me off and cast me away, I want you to know I've never prayed that prayer, and I'm never gonna. Because I'm excited about going to be with Jesus. And I love you, but not that much. Okay? It is your job to be right with Jesus. That's your job. I can't do it for you. The person on your right or left can't do it for you. You will either get right with the Lord Jesus, and you will walk with Him in white garments one day in heaven, and He will boldly introduce you to His Father and before the holy angels, because He loves you. You know, I love to introduce my son and my daughter. Just something, I love them. And if I get a chance to say, hey, this is my son. You ever met my son? Yeah, about 6 times, Rick. Would you stop? You know, he said, this is my son. This is my daughter, Jess. Have you met him? Proud of him. Love him. I can't tell you what it means to me to think one day I will be next to my Lord and Savior, the one that died for me and rose from the dead and ever lives to intercede for me. On one day, He's going to introduce me to His Father and before the holy angels. Not just me. Everybody that loves Him and follows Him. Everyone. Jesus said to this church, He said, you know what? You guys got a reputation that you're alive, but you and I know you're dead as a doornail. Is that you today? Is that you? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to you? Or is it, are you one of those who have not defiled your garments? Hey, you know what? You're loving God. You're following God. You're serving Him. And you can't wait. Man, may the Lord strengthen you in that place. And may He bring those who are dead to repentance.